So good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. You know, we just came out of a pretty exciting series in Kings, you know, Chariots of Fire, dead man being thrown on a dead man, and that dead man comes to life. And so Eric's like, hey, we're going to do this series, and you're going to do 5 through 10. And it's kind of like we're reminding people of things they know and they're firmly established in. This is really going to be exciting, you know. Good morning. My name is Patrick Cook. This is Eric Santiago. We are your flight attendants for this series. Please take note, the divine power has given to you everything you need through your knowledge of him. Please notice our aisles. We have a wide one and a narrow one. I don't recommend this one. Most people, we don't know what happened to, but these seem to get to the final destination. But the truth is, right, this isn't something that possibly 99.9% chance that you might need these instructions that they're giving you. But what we're reading here is 100% chance that that what Peter's telling us will affect your life here on earth. It'll affect whether or not you live a productive and fruitful life that takes you onto a journey into eternity, causing you not to stumble along the way, or it has the consequence of you falling short of that which God intended for you, for us. So let's read what Peter says. Let's start right here. I'm going to read right through verses 1 through 10. Eric did 1 through 9 last week, and I'm doing 10 through 15. So here's what Peter starts us with. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained a faith in equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption in this world caused by evil and sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, and having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will richly be provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. I will make every effort so that even after my departure, we'll be able to recall at any time these things. So we kind of jump right into verse 10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. And God's merciful to me because I'm a very simple guy. It's like, here's your incredibly complicated word. Just tell me what it means, right? I can go and find the definition, and these Bible scholars will tell me everything about what it means. But the reality, God knows, look, I'll just explain it in a way you can understand. So when we talk about calling, I was a few nights ago, I was asleep and maybe half asleep, and the Lord woke me up. Or maybe this came in my mind, but the question came to me, do you remember when I called you? And I thought about that, and I never really ever thought about it in the terms of a call. Like people say, what's your testimony? But we never zero in on what was the process by which and the way that he called me? And I kind of paused in that, and I remembered, and I just started to reflect with him, and I just remembered it so clearly. You know, I remember the Holy Spirit beginning to put in me questions that I wouldn't have normally asked. Like, is this all there is? I mean, I just got out of high school. We were living in Hawaii. That's where we were born and raised. And And I was kind of getting to that place, do I go to school? I'm not really good at it, but should I? Do I take a job? I was kind of offered a job. I was leaning towards that. But then this question started to stir in my mind, and I'd see people that were maybe 3 years ahead, and that's where I was going to go, and I'd look at them and think, so is that it? Well, what then? What comes next? And I'd see people farther along than that, you know, well, then you get a house. Then you find someone and you marry them and you have kids, and then what? Well, you buy a bigger house. Well, but then what? Well, you get a better job and you make more money, and then you lose it, and then you try to start all over. Whatever it is, it's the path of life. And it wasn't even like I was looking at that and trying to evaluate, is this good or bad? I was just trying to see, like, where is God in the midst of this? Does he have a plan beyond us just taking what we have, making the best of it, and just in the end, just to get sorted out, and some get in, some get out, and don't, you know, when it comes down to entering into the kingdom of heaven. And so God reminded me, you know, after stirring these questions, he's very good at this. He starts letting us ask questions that only he can answer. So I'm asking this, and I can remember my brother Denny, who's here. He lived in Maryland, and he had found God. Right, whatever that meant. I was like, I remember him saying, like, he found God, he became a Christian. So I was like, well, I'll call him because he knows who this God is, and he might be my first opportunity to, you know, a path to getting to know him. And he basically shared the gospel with me, and I don't know if I accepted the Lord at the time, but I was like, I think this may be the way. And so we had talked about it. He goes, hey, look, if you want to move up here, you know, we're part of a church, you can come live with us. And, you know, I'll help you get started, and you can kind of get to know God just as we are. And I said, all right, well, let's talk about it. And it was like 3 days later, we were going to reconnect. And during those 3 days, I had this dream every night. And the dream was, it was the end of the world. And God did this in a way I could understand it. I could see the destruction. There was crumbling, you know, there was burning. And I was seeing all these people running. So I kind of jogged to see where they were going. And they were going to the church, pounding on the door. And I was just watching. And this happened night after night after night. And I was observing this. And what I knew in my heart watching this was that the path I chose for my life led me to a place that I would never know the God on the other side of that door. I would never know. The gracious, good God that had all these plans for us on the other side of that door. And so at that moment, I'm like, okay, I'm packing up, I'm selling all my stuff, I'm taking all my money, I'm going, let's do this, let's see if we can find God here. I think I had enough to buy a plane ticket and maybe $100, but somehow it was enough to get us through it. But you know, the thing that also made me think too was, not everyone that tries to confirm their call can. How many of us know our friends and family that they just walked away? Like, their evaluation of the faith they had wasn't substantiated in a way that they thought that he was real or he was good. And I was just wondering, as we look at these verses and in 5-7, and I don't know what's up there, but well, let's look at this for this very reason. And verse 5 says, for this very reason. And when we look at these godly characters, I think so many times what we do is we drift right to that. When we look at these things, our eyes go to, well, just tell me what to add, and I'll do those things. And so we focus our energy and effort on applying those things in our life in a way that we can grow in this godly character. But what happens is we miss the most important thing. Thank you. And what Peter's saying in verse 5, it's for this very reason. Don't go beyond that and start to add things. It's for this very reason. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Yes. It's for that reason. We don't add these things to make him, to please him, and that he might come towards us. He comes towards us even though we're undeserving. He chose us before the foundations of the world. Not because he looked at us and said, I think I like this guy. This might do, he might be work pretty well in our kingdom. He chose us undeserving, dead in our sin, rejecting him and mocking him. He said, I love you. And the way he comes to us, you know, I just think of the way he came to Lazarus, the dead man for 4 days. He speaks into the cave and he says, "Lazarus, come out." I mean, that's how my call happened, right? If you think about yours, was there a moment when Jesus came to you and he said your name, not with just words like, "Hey, would you consider coming towards me? I have some good things." He speaks with the power of words that can raise the dead to life. Yes. Those words comes with step out of darkness, out of death, out of bondage to sin, into a life of freedom with him, beyond what you can imagine, purpose for the things you were created for. Right? Yeah. This is what God speaks to us. So if he comes today and you're wondering, "I wonder if I was ever called. I wonder if God ever actually called me." Well, is there any questions that ever stir in your mind? Maybe even now? Is this it? Really? I mean, as good as this world can be and the greatest glory and riches you can attain, is that it? Because that comes to end like that.
Yeah.
Right? And we can lose it all like that. But what God's saying is that's not it. And so what's stirring in your mind right now is a preparation for the God of this universe to come to you and speak in a way that you can receive it and say yes. Step towards him in this. And so what Peter is saying to us, for us that all have this faith and we've come to this knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and put our faith in him, he's saying, "Hey, God didn't leave you there. His intention was not that you cross the line of faith, you step towards him, go from death to life, and then, hey, good luck. I'll see you on the other end. Hopefully you make it." What he's telling us is, hey, look, his divine power has granted to you all things you're going to need in order to get from here to there. Right? And he's saying, this is how that happens. He's telling us that God gave you the ability to prove to yourself that the faith that you have and that you rely on is true. As you increase in these things, these fruits, these character qualities of God, you do the discipline of adding them. What they're doing is affirming to you. We don't need to prove it to God, and he's not proving it to us. We're proving it to us. Amen. That the faith I have is so true and so real, I will never turn back, and there's nothing in this world that can entice me to do so. There's no trial, because see, Peter was affirming their faith, because what he's getting ready to tell them in chapters 2 and 3 is there's a major threat for you guys. But he doesn't start there. He's not worried about that, because if they're affirmed and assured in their faith, it doesn't matter what's on chapter 2 and 3.
Right.
It doesn't matter the circumstance that you face that's coming to you. If you're affirmed and assured in your faith, you will never fall. You will never stumble. And that's what he's telling us. And Jesus tells us the same thing, right? In John 15:8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove." You know, we can read that as like, man, I got to prove it. I got to prove this to God. How am I going to do this? I need to have fruit that looks like him. No. He's saying that if you're in me, your very life will look like me.
Yes.
The very love I've given you, you will be giving to others. It will just come through. It will be who you are. The very mercies and grace and patience and steadfastness and kindness and all these things, godliness and brotherly affection and love, that will come through you are because you're in me. And if these things don't exist, then you have no, then you're not of me. And so this isn't so much like God saying, you know, it's not condemning, it's an invitation. But Peter is saying this in a way that be aware, because he's telling us to make every effort, right? So he's saying this in a way like, I'm going to stir you up, so I'm going to shake you awake. I'm going to do this over and over. Even after I leave, I'm going to make sure that I'm shaking you. That never forget these things, and never forget that it's for this very reason that you're doing these things. You're not doing these things so that you can please him. And so these are very important, that let our lives be that which is proven by the things God's called us to do, that we would never doubt. And so I pray for those, because I could have been there, right? We come to the place and we evaluate our faith and we just say, God just never met me. I did all these things. He didn't meet me. Like, he just wasn't there. It just may be that I wasn't chosen. And I say, I think that's a lie. I'm just saddened by the thing that I just don't think that you saw and knew the one who called you. That somehow you're in an environment or a culture that shifted you towards verses 5 through 7. And you had no this very reason. It's like someone came up and shared, I think, you know, that God said, you know, you had to let go of the circumstance before you could fully see his provision in the midst of it. So the other thing I find encouraging this, because I need this, is Peter says add, right? Because he's not telling me, hey, Pat, look, you're going to get saved. I believe it. I have the faith for it. I trust in the Lord and Savior the way he came to me. And now I want you, you know, next week to fully confirm that your faith is real. Well, none of us are in that place. And God knows we're not. That's why he gave us his divine power, that we might grow in that confidence and assurance. But what he does give, he doesn't give us a timeline. It's 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20. The only means of measurement that he gives us is increase. And it's critical that we increase, because you can't be stagnant and just neutral. It's impossible. We're either like this or we're like this. And now, not all of us are always on the increase, but we have to add these things every day in the midst of the way where we're living. And it doesn't mean we have to go find a spot on the side of the mountain and just like, Lord, add these things. Right? It's like in the midst of raising these little rugrats. Yeah. Right? Add steadfastness. Show some restraint, right, towards your husband that's irritating you. Don't slap him this time. All right, just let's just add these things. But, you know, in the midst of our lives, our everyday life, we have opportunities to add these things, which will confirm our faith. But there's a compatible, and I think just, you know, where Jesus says in Matthew 6:25, making every effort means we have to put effort in the same place. We only have so much effort to give, right? I can't give effort everywhere. And so Jesus is helping us in Matthew 25, do not worry. And in 25, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. King James says, give no thought to your life. And so here we are, Peter saying add, and Jesus is saying, okay, hold on, don't add these things to yourself. Don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about what you'll drink. Don't worry about what you'll wear. Don't worry about your health. Don't worry about your job. Don't worry about things that only I am meant to carry. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And what God is saying is, look, you were made for me. You were made to seek me in my kingdom. In that, you will find life, for everything in your life will be provided for. Once we step out of that and into the position that only he can hold, which is carrying the weight of provision, carrying the weight of what's going to happen with our health, what's going to happen tomorrow, are we going to lose this or that? Once we step into that place, we're stepping into the place that only the God who controls outcome controls. We're trying to take that. It burdens us down, and it keeps us from putting our effort where it actually allows us to receive life. So we have these comparable things, but Jesus is a God of mercy, because he's not saying, woe is you who add these wrong things. He's saying, I'm a God of mercy. I'm lowly and humble. Come to me. Like, give me those burdens. I will take them right now. Come down to the front today and pray and just say, Lord, I've been carrying this. And I just realize these things I'm carrying is just not of you. They're burdening me, so I'm not able to really seek you the way you're calling me to seek you. I'm not seeing you the way I should be seeing you. So Jesus wants us to give no thought to these things. I'm going to transition here and read a quote from Megan, John, I think Tracy's here, and Susanna, okay, sorry. And I asked their permission because their dad had, and Tracy's husband, had MS, and it was for 15 years, so probably for John it was the entirety of his life and most of Megan's. And Megan had sent our care group just a quote from his book, and I read it, and the book's called Power Perfected in Weakness, Chris Klicka. And I just loved reading the book and just seeing how he wrestled through as he was declining in strength, he was growing in faith and assurance of his salvation. And I asked Megan, can you just write a little summary for me? And she says, as my dad's disease progressed, as he walked through harder seasons and greater unknowns, I saw the flesh side of my dad fade, and I saw more of Jesus, choosing to press into Jesus in the good times. And the bad strengthened my dad's faith. It enabled his reactions to people and situations and choices to be constantly informed by what the Word of God said. Where once worry, confusion, or fear would have been his reaction, peace and dependence on God was his response. He was human. He still despaired. But even in the moments of despair, he chose to remind himself of God's truths. And God was ever faithful to continue the work he had begun in my dad. And here's some words from Chris. All I can do is hang on to God's truth, which is unchanging and immovable. Even though this disease looks unbeatable, I know that through Christ, I can do all things because he strengthens me. I am assured that I am confident that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Even MS and at the pain and mishaps I experience, I know absolutely the power is perfected in weakness. So I'd rather boast about my weakness, that Christ may be seen dwelling in me. Most of all, I know that he has promised an endless supply of sufficient grace. How beautiful is that?
Yeah.
I'm going to transition here to, and this is so beautiful that Mary led us in prayer, you know, just seeking his face. And this is my last kind of point here, is that knowing God is critical, right? In John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. God desires that we know him. That's what verse 5 is saying. For this reason, that you know him, that you continue to grow in knowledge of him and experiential knowledge and just gaining knowledge in way of who he is. Right? And so I kind of titled this, you know, we talked a little bit about this one week in our care group, Seek My Face. What does that mean, right? And Mary did that beautifully, and she actually led us with the two scriptures I had. So I took them out before she said that, and she actually sent me something yesterday. Don't take out anything. Write down everything God told you. Sorry, Mary. But it was like, when I thought about seeking your face, it means to be in the presence of God, but I couldn't stop staring at my granddaughter, looking at her face. Don't we love looking at people's face? I mean, we're just created in God's image. Like, I can tell if you like me, right? I could tell if you're, you know, if you're mad, if you're sad, if I'm grieving, you're grieving with me. If my joke was actually funny, you know, all these kinds of things we can tell because we desire to see each other's face. We're created that way, and God desires for us to come into his presence. Not to just speak to him from behind the back. Hey, God, can you do it? He's like, sometimes the pause and the answer is that we haven't come around to see his face. He's like, no, come. You know, how does that look like for you? I mean, I know when we're in worship, like, we see his face, right? I mean, it just takes us there. But for me, like when I'm reading the words, it doesn't always take me there. Sometimes it's just instructional and a discipline, which is okay. But the way I take the word and kind of move towards the face of God, and I said, what does this mean? But I mean, what does it mean to me? And I ask him, and he tells me. I came before his face. I saw his eyes. I saw him tell me what it meant for me. That's the God we serve. He desires we come into his presence and see his face. And I wanted to mention this story. A lot of you know my daughter when she had, you know, gave birth to our granddaughter Eden. How it was a rough go. And a lot of us here in the church were praying for her because she had 5 or 6 epidurals. And I probably won't explain this perfectly, so all those technical medical people, give me a break. But she had a spinal leak, right? So the fluid was leaking and it caused her brain to settle in a way that was excruciatingly painful. And this lasted, everyone's hoping and praying that would come to an end, but it lasted day after day. So she's flat on her back, can't be the new mom she desired to be. Dad and mom are not sleeping at all, so they're scrambling to carry this weight and this burden. And after 5 days, she's rushed to the hospital to get the patch, and it was unsuccessful. And so she comes back still thriving pain in the same situation, exhausted. And so the hospital was preparing on probably day 10 or so for her to go in again. The hospital was very aware that this was unusual. They couldn't understand why she was still in this situation. They were talking amongst themselves and had communicated with Jillian, my son-in-law, that, hey, we know we're trying to figure this out. But she's in this pain, and baby's getting ready to go to the first checkup appointment, and dad's trying to get baby in the car seat without mom, and she's crying, and Emily's getting ready to go back to the hospital for the procedure that the hospital is prepping her to come in for. And she's lying in her bed and says, Jesus, you parted the Red Sea. You can heal this hole. And he said, stand up. She stood up, completely healed. Jillian scrambling around. I don't know, were you holding the baby when you came upstairs? Was she holding her?
She was holding
her. Okay, so Jillian's coming up to get the baby. He sat her on the bed to lie with mommy, right, as he's trying to figure this out. And he comes upstairs and mommy's holding the baby standing up. And he's like, what are you doing? What is going on? I mean, the hospital's waiting. Why are you standing up? But it took a little time to process, because it's like, is this actually a healing, or did you get a burst of energy? I mean, what's happening here? It was a healing, a complete healing. But here's the thing, in the midst of that, a week or so later, Emily sent me, she's like, you know, in the midst of this whole thing over these 9 or 10 days, God had me worshiping to this song. And she said, it's called Yeshua Our God. And she sent me, and I looked up the words. It's very simple. Yeshua, Yeshua, Yeshua. My beloved is the most beautiful among thousands and thousands. And it repeats this in a most beautiful way. And I was like, why would this God make his daughter in pain sing this song to him? He wanted her to come before his face. And I said, what'd you see? She said, I saw he's good. I imagine Helena has a similar testimony, that she probably saw the glory of God calling her to worship in the midst of her suffering and pain. But that's our God. And he wasn't not providing for them in the midst of this. He was. Like, my son had a vision that there were angels there ministering them, and they're like, I actually sense that. So we don't know all these things. We can't know all these things. And it makes me think of the woman in Luke 8, right? She comes and touches the cloak of God. She's unclean for 12 years, suffering, rejected by everybody because for obvious reasons, and there was no help to be given. She so had faith in Jesus, she came from behind him and grabbed his cloak. And you know, it's interesting because it says she was instantly healed. She was already healed. But what does Jesus do? I have to find who that was. Why? I want to look into the eyes of the one that just received the healing that I know just went out from me. And so he looks around, and the disciples are like, what does it matter? There's all these people. It matters to him to be able to look you in the eyes and say, you. No, you. You matter to me. And so he turns to this woman and says, my daughter. Right? How more personal can that be? That's our God. Seek his face, because he desires to look us into the eyes. And I'm going to land and close here. You know, Peter says, I will not cease to remind you of these things, because those whose calling and election are sure will be richly provided an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read a quote from Chris's book. And it actually wasn't him, because he died before the book could be finished. He so wanted it to, and it was finished by those who were gathering around him and noting the things he was saying. But a friend of his, Bob Farrell, was at his side as he was passing away. And he says this. This is the quote. I'll just read it. Later, Chris prayed his last prayer aloud, but very haltingly. Dear Lord, we give you all the glory. We don't know what we're doing day by day, but you give us hope. And we ask, while still semi-conscious, Chris raised his left arm upwards and out to the left of his body and stated, beautiful. Moments later, Chris spoke in a loud voice, hello out there, Chris Klicker here. And these were his last words. This is it. Chris is telling us, the reason I wanted to put this, because I wanted to say thanks. Thanks for recording that. Thanks for telling us, Chris, that what we're living for and believing is true, because whatever he's seeing, he wasn't playing a game. There was no reason for Chris to look up and say, hey, I'm going to get you one last time. I just want, you know, I want you to believe in this just so that you know, you'll continue to face. He wasn't seeing anybody but whatever he was seeing, and he's saying, this is it. So I'm asking you today, like, if God is stirring and calling you, come. If God is calling us to lay these burdens down because we're putting effort in things we shouldn't, let's lay them down. Let's do as Peter said, add these things to our faith so that we might one day stand like Chris did and say, wow, how amazing is this?